And would we join our hearts in prayer? Father in heaven, it is our desire that the eyes of our hearts would be open, that we might see Jesus more. We pray, Father, that our ears would be open, that you would give us ears to hear, so that we would hear what you, by your Holy Spirit, would say to us this day. We recognize that we live in a world where there is conflict and battle, and so we take our authority in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the shed blood of Jesus to silence all of the enemy's distractions, all of the whispers, everything that he would try to do to keep us from the knowledge of Christ, from knowing you more, Jesus, from knowing you, Father. So we claim that authority and bind every spirit that would oppose Christ. And in this place, we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to teach us and to lead us into truth. Change us, I pray. Change me. Change us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one, to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. We've been talking about restoration. And even as we've been learning and thinking about the basement downstairs and the progress and the repairs that are being made, the foundational issues that are there that are being fixed in these next days, recognizing that the Lord would also be speaking to us and giving us attention, asking us to have attention to the ways our spiritual foundation of our own individual lives and of us as a church family may need to be restored. And so we've been walking through the book of Jeremiah, looking at different lessons. And so today we're not going to look at Jeremiah, but we're going to kind of take a one step further off of a comment that talked about at the very end of last week. Last week we talked about pride and moving from pride to humility. And that, the Lord opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So moving from pride to humility. And so just as a quick review, if you were not here last week, or even if you were, just so it's in our minds of where we've been and give us a leaping off point for today. Talk about today, pride and our true identity. Review from last Sunday. We talked about a couple things. First, that pride is characterized by two things. The first is characterized by self-sufficiency. It is a trust in myself. It is a dependency on me. It leads us to think, boy, I'm really great. It leads us to think, I don't need God because look how wonderful I am. We trust in our wealth. We trust in our smarts. We trust in our abilities and talents. We even trust in how well we can do in living the Christian life. And even though Jesus is our Savior, we may believe after that I'm pretty good and I can take it from there and get better, stop doing things and start doing things. And our trust, our dependence is turned on ourselves. And so it's characterized by a self-sufficiency. We also talked about pride being characterized by an unbelief in who God is and what God says. And we talked specifically about the idea that sometimes we don't believe the underside or the shadow side of pride says, well, God says he loves everyone, but he loves everybody else but not me. Or God can transform others, but I don't think he can transform me. I'm too far gone. Or, I don't really think that God is good, even though he says he is. And so it's the underside of pride, rather than look how strong I am, look how great I am, and I don't need God. It is look at me, look how low I am, look how unworthy I am. Even though God says he loves me and that can transform me, I don't think he can. So it's an unbelief. It's a shadow side. It's a shame side, a dark side, an underside of pride. So we looked at humility then as the example of how do you move? What's the opposite of pride? Opposite of pride would be humility. And Jesus as our example in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, though being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead humbled himself, made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we said that humility then, if pride is characterized by self-sufficiency, humility is characterized by willing surrender. It is a surrender to the ways of God. It is a dependence on him. It is a trusting in him for everything. Jesus, though fully God, did not live out of his godness on earth, but lived out of his humanity, fully surrendered, fully dependent on the Father. Also characterized by obedient belief, him going to the cross, and our belief in what he says. Humility leads us to these places. So that's a little background. That's like a 3 or 4 minute summary of a 45 minute sermon last week. And sometimes the good thing about Facebook is it's all out there. The bad thing about Facebook is you see just how long you preached. So, especially with Family Sunday today, we're going to seek to do better on the link today. So last week I finished with this idea. How was Jesus able to demonstrate this kind of humility, this kind of willing surrender, this kind of dependence, this kind of belief in the Word of God? And I argued for a few moments that the reason and the way that he was able to do this was because he fully understood who he was. He was fully settled in his identity as the Son of God. He had nothing to prove. He had nothing to put himself out there and see how great I am. He had nothing to be able to say, I need to do something to earn the approval of the love of the Father. And he fully believed that God was good and that he knew what he was doing. So that's where I want us to talk about today, to talk about identity further. You know, because we live in a culture, we live in a world that says that we have to perform in order to earn love, in order to earn acceptance, in order to earn encouragement, in order to get the attaboys. And when we perform, what happens is we develop a pride in us that says, wow, I did well. And we look to ourselves and say, boy, look how great I am. Because we get this affirmation, we get this performance-based love, acceptance, this performance-based encouragement. But on the flip side, what happens when we don't do so well? Well, we don't get the love. We don't get the encouragement. We don't get the acceptance. And it leads us to a what is wrong with me. It's the shame side of pride. And so understanding who we are in Jesus is crucial if we are going to live in this place of humility and dealing with pride. So when I was 18 years old, many of you know I played baseball, and so when I was 18 years old, we made it to the Ohio State tournament of the Connie Mack tournament. It was the best 17 and 18-year-old baseball teams in the state of Ohio coming together for this week-long tournament. And you get, you know, top finishers would go on to the regionals and all that kind of stuff. And so I was pitching the very first game for my team in this state tournament against the best 17, 18-year-old teams in the state of Ohio. And I pitched a 10-strikeout no-hitter. It was the first no-hitter that had ever happened in that tournament. And it was one of those moments where everybody, you know, practically they carried me off the field. And boy, you feel great about yourself. You see it in the newspapers the next day. It was on the news that night. My parents got the ball and put it in a little trophy case. I still have it today. It was one of those like high pride moments. And everybody's patting you on the back. Whoa, good job. You ride high on those, right? Well, guess what happened? The next day, we had another game because we won. It's on to the next round of the tournament. The next day, guess how many people were talking about my no-hitter the day before? Zero. You know why? Because it's time for the next game. The trap of performance is that when you do well, everybody pats you on the back, but then tomorrow comes. And you have to earn it the next day. And if you don't earn it the next day, you don't get the pat on the back. I had plenty of games where I didn't get the attaboys and the pats on the back and way to go. Because I didn't pitch a no-hitter, far from it. See, when we live this thing of up and on performance and on what people say, it's an up and down life. It's all around us. It's in the work world. My dad is retired now, but when he was working towards the end of his time in his job, he was a financial controller for his division of his company. They made cylinders, go on dump trucks and all kinds of stuff. And part of his responsibility is on the financial side, projecting and pushing his company to make more. And he went up to where the headquarters of his company was and presented how they did in the quarter. And it was the best quarter his company, his division had ever had. Far and away, they made the most money. And for about 20 seconds, my dad said, they said, good job, way to go. And immediately they said, now what are you going to do to get better? It's in the work world around us. Performance-based. It's at school. Right, children? It's at school. You take those dreaded things called tests, right? And you have those things coming up called the PSSAs, right? Ugh. All that kind of stuff. It's all about how are you doing? It's all performance-based. And so there's always this pressure of, I got to do well. I've got to make the grades. I've got to do well on the tests. I got to do well on all these things. Even with our friends, whether we're in school or whether we're in our 90s, that thing of acceptance from people is always there. And if we get it from people, we're doing well. If we don't, there's all kinds of shame. There's all kinds of negative that we feel about ourselves. All of these things have the potential to build pride in the form of self-sufficiency or bring us down and cause shame in our lives, the underside, the unbelief of what God says. What's the solution? I fully believe the solution is that we would know who we are and live out of who we are in our true identity in Christ. Matthew chapter 3. This is Jesus in verses 13 through 17. This is Jesus being baptized. And in John 3, 13, it says, Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Just think about for a moment. You have the King of the universe, Jesus. He didn't need to be baptized for repentance. He was already perfect. But yet, in order to fulfill righteousness, he humbled himself and was baptized. After he was baptized in the Jordan River, it says, as soon as he was baptized, he went up out of the water in verse 16. And at that moment, listen to this. At that moment, heaven was opened, and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, resting on him. And then verse 17, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Just listen to that verse one more time. What God the Father says over Jesus. This is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Keeping that in mind, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, where we will spend the rest of our time this morning. If you're in Matthew, just make your way back to Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, many, many times, around 40 times, talks about this one phrase, in Christ. And here is the revolutionary idea. Everything that the Father says of Jesus, if we are a believer in Jesus, if you've trusted him, the Father says it all about you. If you are in Christ, if Christ is in you and you are in him through faith, everything that the Father says of Jesus, he says of you. So sermon notes are in your bulletins. You can fill them in and follow along. See what the Father says as he spoke it over Jesus, what he says also of you and I as believers in Christ. Three things that identity gives us. The first, identity gives us belonging. Identity gives us belonging. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons
through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. In these verses, we see belonging as Jesus heard from His Father, "This is My Son." There is belonging there. There is the Father saying, "That's My Son." There is a sense of belonging of Jesus for His Father, and that same sense of belonging comes to us in Christ. We see belonging in verse 4 through 5. "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy," which means to be set apart to God, "and to be blameless in His sight." Can you imagine? I don't know about you, but I feel the sense of my life. I know the way I live is not a blameless life. Is there anybody here who feels like their life is blameless in the way that you live every single day? I'll be the first to say, I do not live a blameless life. But in Christ, the Father sees you as set apart to Him, and He sees you as perfect and blameless. Belonging to God, blameless. He doesn't hold anything against you in Christ. You are completely free in Christ. Is that an awesome reality? That is beyond belief. Because I see all the negatives in my life. But the Father says, "I see you through My Son Jesus. And through My Son Jesus, you are both holy and blameless." We belong to Him. He also says that in love He has predestined us to be adopted as His sons and as His daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. In the Roman Empire, which Paul was writing in the context of, adoption made a person fully and legally the son or the daughter of a parent. All the rights, all the privileges were the same for an adopted child to a natural born child. And Paul is saying that in Christ, you have been adopted into the family of God. You have all the rights and privileges of a full child of God. You are holy and blameless, pure. You don't have any wrong held against you, and you fully belong to the Father. Our true identity in Christ gives us a belonging that cannot be earned. No matter how good you try to be, you cannot earn this belonging. It is His choice to make you holy to Himself, to make you without blame, and to adopt you into His family. It totally tears down pride of self-sufficiency to say, "God, look how good I am. You must be happy. You must be privileged to have me in your family." We belong to Him not because of anything we could ever do, but because of His choice. And it totally wipes away the shame, the unbelief of pride, because no matter what we do, when He has chosen us and brought us into His family, there's nothing we can do that will ever cause us to be kicked out. We belong to Him. Isn't that a glorious, glorious truth? We belong to Him. Nothing of our doing and nothing to lose it. It's a glorious truth. So Ish was a wrestler for 3 years. And in wrestling, the way the whole wrestling thing works is you got like all the kids' families that are in the bleachers at these big gyms, and then they got the mats out there. And so there are hundreds and hundreds of people. It's possible there might even be over 1,000 people in a gym watching an all-morning wrestling match. And you got all these different mats, but you're out there, and it's just you against someone else. I'll tell you, that's why I played baseball and basketball, because you can hide when you're on a team. When you're wrestling, it's just you and the other person. But as would be fully expected, there would be times with all those people before a wrestling match would start that Ish would get a little nervous with all those people looking and watching. And so I try to calm him down, and this is the way I got him to be able to calm down. I would say, "Ish, here's what I'm going to do. When you go out on the mat, I'm going to stand up in the middle of the gym, and I'm going to say, 'Hey, everybody, I know him. Right down there, that guy right there, he's resting. Ish Conklin is his name. I know him. He belongs to me. I'm his dad. He's my son. And he would say, please don't, please don't, please don't. And I would say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to jump up. And I'm going to say, I know him. He belongs to me. And eventually he'd start laughing and the nerves would go away a little bit. But I always think of that because that's what our Father does for us in Christ. He goes before the world, he goes before heaven, and he goes before angels and demons, and he says, I know him. I know her. They belong to me. They're my child, and I am so proud of them. They're mine. They belong. And it's not because they're so great. And even when they're not so good, it doesn't change it. They're mine. I love them. They're mine. They belong to me. This is the good news of the gospel and our identity in Christ, that we belong to our Father in heaven through Christ. It has nothing to do with what we've done or what we don't do, because it's all about him. He's chosen you to be his. Identity is about belonging. It gives us belonging. Also, secondly, identity gives us love. Identity gives love. From verses 5 through 10. At the end of verse 4, there's this phrase, and depending on your translation, it may actually be in verse 5, but it says, in love, he predestined us. This is the attitude in which he did it. He did it not because he had to. He did it not because he was forced to, or because he was coerced into it or tricked into it, or he thought you were one thing and then another day he realized, oh man, they really put on a good front. No, he chose you with the attitude of love. He loves you, and in love, he has chosen you to be his son and his daughter. It's right along with what Jesus heard at the baptism. This is my son whom I love. Jesus heard and had it proclaimed for all who were there. This is my son and I love him. Love is seen here, and the attitude that all of this is done is that it is done in love. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, in the one that he loves, in Jesus. All of the attitude in which God has done all of this for us is in love, and it's given through the one that he loves, Jesus. Verses 5 and 6 tell us that it wasn't an obligation, but it was a joy-filled decision. See what it says in verse 5? He says, he predestined us to be, which means before time he chose us. He determined it before time even existed that we would be adopted as his sons and his daughters in accordance with his pleasure and will. This brings the Father great joy. Just like a parent having their child, holding them for the first time is great pleasure, great joy. We see it all throughout in the attitude. But we also see the love that we have in verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and all understanding. See, he redeemed us. The word in the scripture is he redeemed us, which means that he bought us back. He paid a price and bought us. Because we need to be rescued. We need to be purchased. We needed to be bought back from the power of sin and the power of the devil. We needed to be redeemed. We needed to be purchased and bought back. And in his redemption of us, he has forgiven us all of our sins through the death and the resurrection of Jesus on the cross. The price of our redemption is the blood of Jesus on the cross. It's his life for us. You might have heard the story of the little boy who built a toy boat with his dad. And they worked long hours on this toy boat, building it from scratch with their own materials. And it came time for the little boy to have the maiden voyage of his toy boat. And so he and his dad took it down to the stream, and they put it in the water. And it was floating great. And all of a sudden, here comes a gust of wind. And that gust of wind just took it down the stream. And no matter how far and how fast they ran, it just kept going and going, got caught up in the current. And before they knew it, it was gone. And the little boy was just so sad because he loved that boat so much. And he loved the time that he had spent with his dad and all the work that they had put into it. Several weeks later, he was walking along the street with his dad. And as he was walking along, they came across a toy store. This was back many years ago. And in the window, he looked and he saw a boat. And it looked very much like his boat. And so he and his dad went in there and they said, "Where'd you get that boat?" I said, "Oh, somebody found it. It was on the river and it was so nice. We got it and they brought it and we're going to sell it." And the little boy said, "How much is it?" And the man at the store said how much it was. And he said, "I think I have enough." So he and his dad ran home and he cracked his piggy bank open and he got all of his money and he counted it and he had enough. And they went excitedly back to the store. And he handed all of his change, all of his little dollar bills, threw it down on the counter. And the man at the toy store gave him the boat. The boy was so excited as he walked out of that store. And he looked at his little boat and he said, "You are two times mine. Once I made you, now I bought you." See, this is what God has done for us in love for us. He made us, but even in our rebellion, even in our sin against God in Christ, he has forgiven us and he has redeemed us, brought us back. Not only has he made us and created us, but he has paid the ultimate price to buy us back. We are two times his. He made us and then he bought us in love. In verses 9 and 10, the attitude of love, Paul says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ." See, he loves you, he loves us so much. Not only has he made us his children in adoption, not only has he redeemed us and bought us back through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, but he has made known to us his plan of salvation for the world through Jesus. He literally has let us in on his divine rescue plan. He's included us in it and he's invited us to be a part of it once we've come to Christ. He's let us in on his plan. If that doesn't show us love, I'm not sure how much more will. When I was two, my parents tell the story in my family. When I was 2 years old, it was my dad's birthday, and my mom wanted to get him a radio to be able to listen to music at work. And so she had gone about the process of shopping and found a radio and was going to give it to my dad from her and from me for his birthday. And so, because she loved me so much, because she knew how much I loved my dad, she invited me into the plan. And she opened the Sears catalog, or the JCPenney catalog back in those days, the JCPenney catalog, and helped me and gave me the opportunity to be able to look through and be a part of the selection process. She let me in on the plan. And I loved my dad so much that I ran up to him after we had made this decision, and I said, Dad, I'm not going to tell you what you're getting for your birthday, but I opened the catalog, and all it was radios, and I said, but it's something on this page. Completely gave it away. He didn't know which one, though. But this is what our Father has done for us. My mom loving me so much let me in on the plan. And even though I was two and messed it all up, because I love my dad so much and was excited about it. He lets us in on the plan. You don't let people in on the plan that you don't love. He's let us in on the plan. His plan to redeem the world through Christ. See, our true identity in Christ anchors us with a love that just cannot be earned. No matter how much we would ever do, the Father will never be able to love us more. Think about that. The Father doesn't love you because of how good you are or how much you've performed, how many church services you've gone to, how many service projects you've been a part of. He doesn't love you more because of that. You can't earn any more of His love. His love is already perfectly complete for you. And on the flip side, even when we fail, He doesn't love us less. Pride of self-sufficiency gets torn down when we recognize that He loves us in Christ perfectly. And the pride of shame and not thinking we're lovable gets torn down because He loves us no matter what. Identity gives us love. Lastly, identity gives us purpose. The last section says, in Him, in Christ, we were also chosen, in the NIV. But probably the best translation is, we were also made heirs. Those who are going to inherit, back to verse 3, every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. And so in Him we were also chosen and made heirs of all these blessings in Christ, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Back in Matthew 3:17, the Father said of Jesus, "This is my Son, belonging, whom I love. And in Him, I am well pleased." The point in time when the Father said this is really important. Because Jesus heard this, and it was said by the Father over Him before He ever did anything on earth of ministry. This was His baptism, temptation comes, and then His ministry begins. The Father was well pleased in Him, not because of all the amazing miracles, not even because of the cross that He would eventually go to. The Father was pleased in Him simply because He was His Son. There's no greater purpose that you and I can ever have on this earth than to be a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's no greater purpose. See, we are made heirs of God with Christ so that we would have this twofold purpose. One is that we would be His possession. At the end of verse 14, it says, the redemption of those who are God's possession. That literally, our greatest purpose is we belong to Him. We're His possession. But our second purpose is that we would have a spiritual inheritance that would be eternal, literally, that our inheritance would be not things, but Him. That's what we were created for. We were created to be His, and we were created to have Him. We settle for all of the things, all that the creation and the Creator, our Father in heaven, says, no, that's settling. I'm giving you Me. And He puts the exclamation on it, by giving us His Holy Spirit as His presence with us to guarantee the inheritance that is yet to come. See, our purpose is not in what we do. Our purpose is not in how many friends we have in school or how we do in sports or how we do on our PSSAs or on any grades. Our purpose is not in our job. It's not in how much money we make. It's not in what we do. Our purpose is not in our hobby. Our purpose is not even in serving Him in a church. These are outflows of it. But our purpose, first and foremost, is that we belong to Him and He is ours. That is our great purpose in life. Everything else will let us down. But when we have Him and we realize we are His, we have the greatest purpose that will ever happen. Because it'll never end. We will be with Him forever. In Revelation 21, it says, we will be with God and He will be with us. We will be His people and He will be our God. Forever. Our purpose is to be His. And our purpose is to have Him. And everything flows from there. And that completely wipes pride away. Because now it's not about what I do or what I don't do. It's simply about who I am. And that's a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it frees us to do all the things and to join Him in His mission in the world and to go to our job and to go to school and to play sports and to do all of these things free from I have to earn it or deserve it. And fully on, I belong to Him. I am loved, and my purpose is simply to be His. And when we can settle on those things and allow those things to begin to renew our minds and direct the way we live, boy, pride begins to lessen and lessen because we realize we can't do anything more and we can't do anything to lose it. We're His. In Christ, we're His. On the back table, and I really encourage you to do this, pick this up on the way out. Our denomination has put out this Who We Are in Christ. And all it is, many people have done this, all it is a ton of scriptures that says who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our true identity from Scripture. And I would just encourage you to pick one of these up on the table. It's on that black table as you leave today. Pick one of these up. And just go through these. This isn't like a 5-minute devotional. This is something that take 2 or 3 in a day and just read it and just meditate on it and allow the Lord to speak to your heart about who He says you are in Christ. It will revolutionize your identity. It will revolutionize it. So in closing, one of the greatest privileges of my life and one of the most wonderful places that I would find my safety and security and acceptance and all that kind of stuff was on my grandfather's, my dad's lap in his red recliner. We would go over to his house and I would just sit on his lap in his red recliner. And this was a practice from when I was a little kid all the way up until he died when I was 14. So imagine a 14-year-old kid sitting on your 80-year-old grandfather's lap, and not for like 2 minutes. Like, I would sit there for an hour, hour and a half. I look back on that now as like, how I had to be killing him at 14 years old. But you know what? That was one of the greatest places to be in those formative years because I understood and I learned something, and I'm learning more about that now even than I did at the moment. Is that I did not have to earn anything or deserve anything or perform or anything. Sitting on his lap, all I was Alfred Conklin's grandson. And he loved me and I belonged to him and he was proud of me, not because of anything that I did, but simply because I was his grandson. And I'm learning that that multiplies by gazillion when it comes to our Heavenly Father and the way He loves us in Christ, that our love in Him, that our belonging in Him, and that our performance, our purpose in Him has nothing to do with anything that you and I will ever do. It's all because He says, I love you. You're mine. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. And no matter what you do and messing up from day to day, it's not going to make me not claim you. It's not going to make me not love you. And it's not going to change the purpose I have for you because you're mine. And that just tears pride down from self-sufficiency. And it lifts us up when we think we're not worthy. Because He says that in Christ, you are. The same thing that He spoke over Jesus. You are my Son, whom I love, and you I am well pleased. It's the same thing He speaks over you and I in Christ. You are my son or my daughter, in whom I love. And in you I find great pleasure. Because you're mine. You're mine. I want to just close us in prayer. The worship team will come in a moment. I just want to give the Holy Spirit a moment just to settle that truth over your heart. And however the Holy Spirit wants to impress that on you, I believe He's already beginning to do that and has been doing that. But would you just allow Him to settle your identity in a deeper way over who He says you are? So Holy Spirit, we welcome your ministry. I don't know what this means for each person here. How you want to apply it specifically. It's the truth that can't be changed, but you, Holy Spirit, love to breathe fresh over your truth to apply it individually to each and every one of us here. For however many people are here, you're able to apply it that uniquely to each of our lives. So, Holy Spirit, apply it now. Breathe fresh over it to our lives, to our circumstance, I pray. And Father, by your Spirit, we thank you for what you say of us because of being in Christ. We worship you. We pray that you would continue to speak your truth over us of who we really are and lead us to greater places of humility as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite the worship team to come and lead us in a closing song.
If you would please rise for our closing song of worship together this morning. I give you
give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. Have your
So you may be here today and wondering, how do I become a child of God? How does this identity become mine? Jesus is the way. Through our belief in Jesus as the perfect Son of God, who came fully God yet fully man, who lived a perfect sinless life, and who died a brutal death on the cross that should have been ours, where all of our sin was placed upon him. His death making payment for our sin. And not staying in the grave, believing that 3 days later he was raised back to life to conquer sin, to conquer death, to conquer Satan. And to believe and trust Jesus. Repenting, which simply means I'm going to turn from the ways I've been trusting in. I'm going to turn from my sin. I'm going to turn from my pride. I'm going to turn from the ways that I think I can make myself right with God, or even turn from the ways that I don't think God could ever love me, and say, Jesus, I believe, I trust you for my salvation. When we trust Christ for that, when we ask him, the Holy Spirit of God makes us a new person, and we become a child of God. And all that identity becomes ours. And so if you've never received Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, the one in charge of your life, that's the way to come into that new identity. It's Jesus and him only. And he changes everything. And so just as we would close, I just want to lead you in a prayer. There's nothing magical about this. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to pray this prayer. This is just a way to say, God, I want you, Jesus, and I acknowledge I need you. It's ultimately your heart attitude before the Lord. So let's just pray. And if this is your desire, just affirm this before the Lord, confessing Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being the perfect Son of God, for dying on the cross in my place. And I believe that you were raised to life again 3 days later. I confess I need you. I can't make myself good enough. Only you can. So I trust in you, Jesus, to be my Savior, to forgive me, to make me new, to make me a child of God. And I surrender, Jesus, to you being in charge of my life from here on out. Holy Spirit, you're the one who ultimately makes this change, applying what Jesus did. So I trust you. So Father, we love you. We thank you for making us ours through Christ, yours through Christ. We rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. If for the first time you made that decision today, I would just encourage you, let me know, or let somebody that you trust here know, because I want to help you be able to grow in who you are in Christ, in that identity. And so may the Lord bless you this day. May the Lord affirm and speak loudly over your heart, over your life, that you belong to him if you are a believer in Christ. And because you belong to him, you are deeply loved. Because you are deeply loved, you have a purpose that will never end for all eternity, that you belong to him and he is yours. So may the Lord convince you deeper and deeper of your identity in him. And may he bless you with it. Go in his peace. Amen.